and get my computer, everything else set up.
Okay. Well, I want to open up first, and I just want to say, I wrestled for a moment that taking time to not even have Bible study tonight. I thought, let's just have a time of prayer. Obviously, there's so much going on in our country. People were, emotions are running high. And as the more I thought about it, prayed about it, the more I thought, no, I think I want to do the opposite. I want to continue on, regardless of what's happening around us. Reality is, each of us, if we want to grow in Christ, we need to keep our nose in the book. I can tell you honestly, I could go on, but we've discussed this before for differing reasons. Scripturally, how we should respond to dealing with the government, how should we respond to some of the upheaval in the world. And I've got to say, ultimately, what it is that we need to do is continue to be Christ-like in all our actions.
Amen.
And individually, we have to choose what that means. I say that to mean not everything I think is right and true and good is going to be exactly right for you. I hope and pray, especially those of us who are members of Vanderhoof Baptist, that we all start with the Word of God. But I know that even with that, we're going to find some differences on agreement on exactly what all that means. But tonight, I want to go directly, as was intended, to start right into Luke. I'm going to open up with prayer, and afterwards, just like before, like we've been doing, we'll, at the end of our Bible study, we'll go off Facebook Live and go to Zoom only, and then we can talk a little bit more, share individually, maybe if you all want to, just about prayer and stuff for what's going on. So let me open this up in prayer. Well, we thank you. We thank you for this time that you've given us to stop and to praise you, to honor you, Lord. Lord, we give you honor and glory. We know that you're sitting firmly on your throne. We ask you to guide us as we deal and wrestle with what's happening. You know, from our perspective, maybe each of us are not really directly affected, but emotionally may be affected, and concerns of what may be going on in the future in our country. But we ask you to be with the many that are involved in this upheaval that's happening in Washington, D.C. Be with the governmental leaders, that they make decisions that would honor you, that bring about peace. Be with the law enforcement individuals that are attempting to bring about peace, Lord. Be with those that are rioting, that are frustrated with what's going on. Help them to see that to make a pathway, Lord, that would bring about a result that peace is brought about to our country, Lord. Most of all, we give it all to you. But we know that trusting in you and living for you is the best thing for us. It's the best thing for our country. Guide each of us. Do right in our home places and our workplaces and throughout social media. We thank and we praise you in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
I'm glad you all... Hold on, I got someone else trying to sign in. I think it's Bob. I'm glad you all joined in, those of you on Facebook, as well as the ones I can see on Zoom. We are in Luke chapter 15. But before we open the book, I want to ask you, how aggravating can it get when you lose something?
Very, very, very.
Anybody care to comment?
When you put you lose your phone and it's on vibrate there.
Oh, that's on vibrate?
Yeah.
Yeah.
About 2 minutes ago, I opened the drawer up to get my wallet.
I never tried to put this.
And it was not there. For about a 15-second period, I was in panic.
Yeah.
But I found it quickly. So it come to me where it was at. But it's always in this one spot, and it wasn't there.
I know what you mean. To me, I'm one of those individuals, and I know not everyone's that way, but I'm one of those individuals that I want certain things in certain spots. And when they're not there,
I got into a tizzy pretty quick. Anybody else? Any other? What's it like of being aggravated? Any story you wanted to share? No, I had a day just a few weeks ago. I don't really remember how long. It's a, you know, days, weeks, it all kind of is running together right now. But just a few weeks ago, I had in one day, I had lost three items. The first two happened while I was at work, and the last one happened while I was at home. I was working on my car, changing out the battery. Those of you who remember me, our battery dying in the parking lot. The day that I finally got around to replacing that battery, I'd lost a part. It's a piece that you use when you're changing out your battery. And I have to say, when the third thing got lost for that day, I was beginning to lose it. I didn't say anything to anybody. I didn't throw anything. But mentally, I was beginning to boil a little bit. And thankfully, my wife, Julie, was outside with me for a moment. Matter of fact, she helped me find out where the battery was. The battery in that car is behind the passenger seat in the floorboard. But she came out, and her presence, I think, helped a little bit. And then she also helped me find the thing. She said she found it. Yeah, that's right. She's the one. She's the one who found it. But I think all of us admit to some extent when something is lost, it affects you. And I don't know if it's, I can't speak for you all, but as I get older, it seems to be even more so. You really get singularly focused, at least for a time, about that. We're studying chapter 15 of Luke tonight, and the theme is, the whole chapter is on lost things. So after Jesus noticed some grumbling by some religious leaders, the Pharisees and the scribes in particular, they're grumbling about what Jesus is doing, who he's spending time with. And after they do that grumbling, he shares these three stories in succession that Luke records for us. So as we read and study these parables, as is always true, Jesus, there's much more to the story. He's telling a story to get you to think. And, keep in mind who he's speaking to, the situation that started the story, and then the answers to the story. So be thinking along those lines as the overall picture as we look at the stories. And I'm just going to skim over the first two. We'll talk about them a little bit, and then we'll focus more on the third one, since I feel like they're sort of a package because they're all spoke to the same people in the same time frame. So the first one is called the parable of the lost sheep a lot of times, of course. Luke 15, verse 1. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So the religious leaders here are calling him out for doing what they perceive as unholy acts. What's Jesus doing that's so unholy from their perspective?
He's hanging around sinners.
He's hanging around sinners. Who is really holy and righteous would hang around these sinners? Now, let me ask you, should we be concerned of having this attitude ourselves? And if so, what might that look like today? Is that still possible for us to have the same problem as the first century Jews did?
Oh, absolutely. Yeah, I mean, I think it happens a lot in the modern church. You know, we're comfortable with each other. And, you know, the minute someone comes in that isn't part of our club, we're uncomfortable, you know? And I definitely think, you know, there's a comfort in being among other people who agree with you and believe like you and think like you, and we like to stay there.
Yeah, I mean, in the obvious, now we happen to live in an area where there are very few people that aren't
white. Very few. I mean, there are some, but I read, it's been a few years ago now, but according to USA Today, a study they did, we're like the second least diverse area in the country, the Mid-High Valley. Anyway, and I'm sure it hasn't changed a whole lot. So a lot of us at least look alike. But, you know, you think about those situations where someone doesn't, that looks different than you, there is a natural, if it's not normal, there's a natural response. And I think to some extent maybe is, might even be kind of a healthy thing, that you're, okay, what's going on here? But ultimately the unhealthy thing is that we end up treating them differently and possibly, and of course, concerning our desire to reach others for Christ, it ends up being a very bad thing if we mistreat them. So consequently, I think we have to work hard on trying to think about that and work hard on trying to avoid it. I sometimes feel, and this is not an indictment to Vanderhoof, us, nor is an indictment to any other specific church, but I find it interesting that as you look around, the vast majority of churches, that everyone seems to be very similar, and not everyone, not across the board, but a lot of them are very similar in where they are socially, the type of, you know, even the type of work and things like that. There's a lot of very similarities to it, and I think we should examine ourselves to make sure we're not living that way in such a way that we might be putting off others who aren't like us. But as we read this chapter, you're going to see that Jesus is speaking against this attitude. You know, and really, if you read the Gospels, this same general conversation is brought up many times, and Jesus makes it clear that he cares very much for the individuals that seem to be misliked by not only the religious leaders but even society as a whole. He seems to like them. Now, do you think that you know? And Luke here tells us that they were drawn to him. In verse 1, they were all drawing near to him. Do you think maybe because he cares about them, that's one of the reasons why they're drawn to him? Don't we naturally like people who like us? Yeah. There's something human about us that thinks, you know, Jeff, if you like me, you must be a pretty smart guy. Right? There's a natural mindset. So I really, and this again speaks something to us as to if we can truly seek out to have the heart and attitude of caring for others in our society that maybe others, certain people would want to dislike, then it can put us in a better position, I think, where they'd be drawn to him, just like in Jesus. So, you know, and I want to take a moment when he says, tax collectors and sinners, we always want to keep in mind in the Bible, we're all sinners, right? Every one of us, the Bible makes it clear, we're all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But when sinners, most of the time in the Gospels, this is referred to that you and I might say are, what's the word I want to use here? Help me out. the ones that society has seen as the worst of sinners. Right, where if one of these persons walked by, there'd be lots of whispering back and forth. You know, you know that so and so. Do you know what they're doing? You know, they were seen and known out the community as being right sinners. And do you find it interesting that the gospel writers quite often lump in somebody else when they say sinners? Who is it here that they lump in with them?
Tax collectors,
right? Yeah. And that's not—it's not the IRS. It's not, and then we've talked about this many times. It's not like our IRS. These were individuals who were basically employed by Rome. Sometimes rich people jumped in line to get that role, possibly even paid for that role, and then they were getting themselves rich off of taxing their own people, and Rome would look the other way if they overtaxed them. The tax collectors quite often got rich off of the people that they knew well. They knew where to go and to tell the governmental leaders who to get the tax money from. And they were often, again, so tax collectors and sinners, they were all bad people, you know, from the perspective of those in society, and specifically the religious leaders.
Yeah, I think everybody avoided, everyone avoided tax collectors.
Yeah.
I mean, even the Pharisees probably shunned away from the tax collectors.
Yeah.
So they were lower on the scale, on the ladder, than what we consider just the sinners.
Yeah. Yeah, I think you're right. I think you're right. But, and you remember the story, Lim, about the guy thumps his chest? Be merciful to me, a sinner. Do you remember that? There's two people that went to the temple. Jesus shares. One of them is a Pharisee.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
The other guy just thumps his chest, you know. Yeah. Well, I want to read to you just a second. The Pharisee, this is out of Luke 18, verse 11. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you. So this is a Pharisee thinking well of himself. I'm not like this guy. And then when he talks about who that guy is, he says, I'm not like other men. I'm not an extortioner. I'm not unjust. I'm not an adulterer, or even like this tax collector. So yes, even kind of implies that's of the utmost, of the worst. And yet Jesus is hanging around these people. Jesus, this, and I say this, I think tongue-in-cheek, they might have said it, you know, this holy man is hanging around unholy people. So that gets us in the context. This is what these religious leaders were thinking about when they saw this happening. So Jesus, in reply to that concern in their mind, he shares these three parables. So again, I'm going to skim over the first two, then we'll get to the last. So the first one, the parable of the, what is it? What did I say?
Lost sheep.
The lost sheep. The lost sheep. Verse 3. So they told him this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country, go after the one that is lost until he finds it? So he's asking the question. When he's found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over the 99 righteous persons who needs no repentance. So this man has 100 sheep, a lot of sheep, and he just loses one little measly sheep. Doesn't seem like a lot, right? Just 1% loses one sheep. And Jesus asked him, would he walk away from the 99 and seek after it? Of course, the answer is left unsaid, but the answer is absolutely he's going to. He's going to go after it. What's Jesus say? He's going to walk away from the 99. The focal point, as we mentioned earlier, when you lose something, the focal point is that thing that's lost. All of a sudden, it seems as though everything else is no longer of importance, at least at that moment. So then Jesus compares this reaction of this guy who's lost a sheep and pursuing that sheep and then finds it. He compares it to the reaction that takes place in heaven, God's abode, when one person does what? Back and look at that verse again. When one person does what? Does somebody answer?
Repents.
Yeah. When one person repents, the celebration begins. So the sinner who is lost is pursued, and when he repents, heaven rejoices. God rejoices. The focus is on those who are lost. And in this case, the tax collectors and sinners. So let's go ahead and move on to the parable of the lost coin. 8. Well, what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost. Just so, I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Now we have a woman who has 10 coins. I just wonder, can I ask a funny question? Why does this need to be a woman? it's the sheep, it's the man, right? But here now, Jesus switches over, and he speaks of a woman. Is it the men that watch the sheep and the women that watch the coins? I'm just having a little fun. So the missing coin, just like the sheep in the previous parable, one is lost. And again, she sets her sights solely on finding this one. And of course, Jesus asks the question, wouldn't she diligently search for it? Light a lamp. Sweep the house for it. I'm telling you, I've been there when I've lost something. Oh, you just, I know it's here. It's got to be here. So again, he compares the rejoicing of the woman when she finds it with the angels of God over a sinner who repents again. So at the base of the word here, angels means messengers. I know clearly in the scripture there's times when the word angel is talking about the spiritual beings that God has created. But it could also mean basically just the word messenger. So I could see it being both and or both. Because I do also know it's a true thing, messengers of God would rejoice. But that would include us, right? Those who are, and think about it in Revelation. There's a terminology of the angels of the church. So it could be either. It could be the heavenly angels rejoicing. But I think also we could see it as, and we know that would be true, those in the church who are attempting to grow the church that would be rejoicing. So next comes our main text that I really want to focus on. We'll spend a little bit more time discussing it. But you can see these two tie right in to the third one, kind of the same general idea. So he mentions two parables of monetary values. And these individuals lose something, and it drives them to be singularly focused on finding it. And now he comes across something that I would say is of ultimate value, right? Or maybe unlimited value. Unless you work for an insurance company. Insurance companies have to value people, right? Right, Jeff? To some extent.
Yes, to some extent, yes.
When it comes to legal proceedings. Yeah. But general, the loss of a person, for someone that you love, of course, would be of unlimited value. But now we come.
Move on.
Go ahead.
Right up here, the lost coin.
Uh-huh.
We're talking about money. But when the coin's lost, it's out of circulation. It's totally worthless.
Yeah.
What the coin's worth, if it's laying underneath the floor of the house, it's out of circulation. It's totally worthless. No matter
what. That's right.
Until it's found and put back into circulation.
Yeah, that's true.
That's when it's worth something.
That's right. Yeah, it's no good to anybody, is it?
Yeah.
It's no different than a piece of dirt.
Yeah. Yeah. Gold is just same as dirt if it's out of circulation.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. That's true. Anybody else have thoughts before we move on? So now we come to probably a very familiar parable, especially to people who study the Bible, the parable of the prodigal son. Verse 11. And he said, there was a man, and again, these are all three in succession, and I believe all three of these are mentioned to these same individuals, so we're still in the same context, talking to these, responding to these religious leaders who were concerned about Jesus hanging around these tax collectors and sinners. Excuse me. There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, in a sense enslaved himself, who sent him into his fields to feed the pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and he came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him.
And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring the fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, Look, these many years I have served you, and I've never disobeyed your command. But you never gave me a young goat that I may celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, this son of yours, it's not his brother, right? This son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, Son, you're always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad. For this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. There is so much in this parable. We could easily spend a couple of nights just talking about all the individual entities. And I'll give you all a chance to share some thoughts too, and I'm sure, because there is a lot going on here. But I want to focus on, again, tying it in to what was going on in the first two, just kind of the general idea of what it is Jesus was trying to get across to these people and to these religious leaders who question him hanging around tax collectors and sinners. So we have a man who has two sons, of course, a younger one and an older one. And the younger one basically wants to get loose of his father's apron strings. You find it interesting that the father is so understanding with the younger son. It's interesting, the story, because I think I'm hard pressed to think of anybody in our time, and I would think maybe even less so in that time, that a father would just say, "Well, yeah, sure, go and take half of whatever that inheritance was going to be, a large chunk." And take it with you. I find it interesting that he was so understanding. The younger of the two wants his inheritance now. You know, and much is made of that act of him doing that. And, you know, again, I just want to focus on the main point. He wanted to get a hold of his father's money and go and do his own thing. His father's very understanding, even though this young man had no right to ask for the inheritance yet in this stage in his life. But the father obliges him anyway. And it's fair to say, and I think that we need to keep that in mind for us, that this represented a Jew when you consider what happened and why it's devastating, where he ends up being with the pigs. So he takes the money and he wastes it on reckless living. And to me, I think, if you read what little bit Luke tells us, it's left up to our imagination to what all that means. Safe to say, he wasted it, and it's gone. The older brother suggests he spent it on prostitutes. May have been true, or maybe that was just the older brother's statement. You know, out of frustration, he went and wasted all that money. Who knows what he spent it on? Clearly, the son, Luke is telling us the way Jesus presented the story. He lived as if there was no rules, there was no concern for the future. And he cared not about his father's guidelines, nor God's. Then he has a wake-up call. A famine comes along, and where does this man end up?
With the pigs.
He ends up with the pigs. And again, keep in mind, the Jews were not supposed to be, they weren't supposed to be eating a pig. So that would be an extreme. Not only that he would be handling them, but actually up to the point where he was so desperate that he ponders
eating with them or eating what it is that he's feeding them. So I think Jesus here is wanting to say that this guy is at the lowest of low. He was flat on his back in a ditch. You know, we might say in our time now, he's flat on his back in a ditch with a ball in his hand. You know, this everything's gone. His family's gone. His money's gone. And he's just laying in the ditch. So what does Jesus say happened? As he was looking enticingly at the pig's food. Look at 16 and 17.
Yeah, he came to himself.
Came to himself. He has such a few words, but isn't that a mighty act? He came to himself.
Laying in the bottom of the well, looking up.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So he did some self-examination, and praise God, he didn't like what he saw. He'd been foolish, and he recognized, or at least he took a sense of responsibility. It didn't appear as though he's doing any blaming on anybody else. He simply looks and sees, at least I sense in this story, what I have done to myself. So the man repented. You see the tie-in between the first two, and the lamb or the sheep and the coin, and then Jesus talks about this celebration happening in both cases. And when he speaks about celebration of the finding of the sheep and the coin, he compares that to the celebration when someone repents. So he mentions what's happening in heaven, and now he's talking about what's happening on earth. And he's giving us, you know, he's not just saying repent, he's showing what repentance looks like. So this man recognizes his sin, and he takes responsibility for his actions. And he makes practical steps towards doing something about it, right? He makes a plan. He comes up with what he's going to say. He goes back to his father, intending to proclaim his faults, take full responsibility. He says, I've sinned against God, I've sinned against you. And then what's he willing to do?
Be a servant.
Be a servant. He doesn't see himself as even worthy living in the household anymore. This is a man who has really humbled himself. And you think about it. I look at this individual, and I know some others, maybe not to this extreme, but it took a lot of inner strength for him to look, to accept responsibility, to admit a mistake. One of the most natural things for us to do, I think, I've seen it in my own life, I've seen it in others, first thing you want to do when you find yourself on your back is start pointing fingers. Blaming anybody and everybody, including God, right, as to how I got to where I'm at.
Yep. But if there's nobody or anyone going to lay a hand out to help you, you will look at yourself.
Yeah.
And go, I have got to do something.
Yeah.
What I've been doing is wrong. You will admit what you've been doing is wrong when there's no one going to grab hold of your hand and lift you up.
Yeah. So that's the point. That's the point everyone really has to get to before they can come to God. At some point, it doesn't mean that we all have to find ourselves in a ditch. But to some extent, we need to see ourselves at some level as a sinner, and our need to go back to God with this kind of attitude. And again, some of us, I come to the Lord, praise God, at a very young age. Not to say that I have not done many dumb things in my life. Some who have come to the Lord later on in life sometimes have some pretty harsh stories that maybe are similar to this. But the point being, though, is the man repented. He saw, he recognized, he took responsibility, and he had a desire to turn back. Of course, in this case, we're talking about simply going back to his earthly father. I wonder how many times he rehearsed that speech on his way back. Jesus does
every step.
Yes. Yeah. Can you imagine just mumbling it through, you know? Okay, I'll say this, and then I'll say that, and I'll say that, you know.
I've had times when I wanted to go tell somebody something. I was a little stressed about it. You know, and he wasn't sure how his father was going to react. He didn't know. He didn't know for sure how he was going to react. So what happens? He, as he's getting there, the father doesn't even wait for him to arrive. Yeah, much is said about the first century father, and I think it's probably true to some extent nowadays as well. But the idea that the father would turn around and see him from afar and go rushing towards him, making the first move. You know, the son hadn't even got to him yet. And he goes running to him, and he embraces him, and he kisses him. And the son begins to offer up his speech. And what's the father do while he's trying to give out his speech?
Kissing him.
Yeah, I get the impression that dad's not even listening. You know, he's had this story that he's been working on. He's intending on saying it in such a way that influences his father. And his dad's not even listening. All dad is thinking is, you're back. You're back, son. And then he begins to get his servants involved in getting this celebration going. He wants him to be treated as if he had never left, at least in that moment. Now, I can't help but think maybe there would be a conversation later, you know. But at least at that moment, all he cared about was, you're back. You were lost, and now you're found. Celebration is called for. Kill the fatted calf. I know this is a very much not the same situation, but in a similar manner. I remember I had left in the Marine Corps, and I think it might have been my first Christmas. But it was early on, first or second Christmas, maybe while I was out. And I came home on leave, and it was after Christmas. I maybe a week or so afterwards. And I was surprised when I got home to find the house full. You know, I had no expectations of anybody, you know, waiting for me or anything, in a sense. But the whole family had planned ahead and knew I was going to be home after Christmas, and they all had waited for Christmas. And I have to say, I was very surprised and humbled and appreciative that they had waited like 4 or 5 days for me to get home to have the opening of the gifts and stuff for Christmas. And I remember being very excited about it, but I just wonder, thinking about this illustration, how the rest of the family felt about having to wait.
I like it.
Shelby, what was you saying? Were you saying something? Or Shelby?
I'm trying to highlight something and it wouldn't work.
Oh, okay. Yeah. But the household in the parable was abuzz. What about the older son? He wasn't doing any celebrating. Father was overjoyed. The oldest son, he's just sitting there stewing. All he's thinking about is what? Dumb things that his brother had done. That's all he could see. That's all he's thinking about. Again, I think it's interesting to point how Jesus says that he tells him, your son. You know, as if I can see him kind of separating himself from him. Can you see the tie-in now to how the religious leaders were acting that day? Those who were judging harshly what Jesus was doing and who he was hanging out with. I don't know about you, but I'm thankful that the Heavenly Father has a big tent. And that tent is open to all who respond in faith, all who repent of their sins. Need to be careful to not have the attitude of the Pharisees and the scribes here. And be glad that God reached down to us while we were yet sinners. Excuse me, he died on our behalf, regardless of our level of sin, right? We might think of ourselves, we're not as bad, you know, as maybe someone might think of the tax collectors at the time. But the Bible teaches that we're all sinners, need of salvation. And Jesus Christ died for us to set us free. Not only so that we may have a place in heaven, but also saving us from our sinful lifestyles. You think about this man living out in the world, in a sense, away from his father's rules, away from God's rules. He was living a life of destruction. You saw what kind of help he had when things went bad. Not here, but at other times, Jesus says that many of the religious leaders were lost.
he tells them that they're acting contrary to God. Now, he's not calling out the Pharisees for particular, but if you know your Gospels, he continually does call out the religious leaders. Not all of them, but many of them. They were also lost, but just not realizing it, even though that's not the point of this parable. But throughout the Bible, we're taught that having a loving, caring attitude towards others is what we are supposed to be doing. That's what God does, and that's the kind of attitude what we're doing. I think it's so true that we are most like God when we choose to be loving and caring towards people who you would say, from a world's perspective, don't deserve it. Whether they've mistreated you or whether it's the way they're living in society, that's when we are most like God, because Jesus is saying this is how God reacts when they return, when they begin to come back, when they repent. The gospel writers are constantly pointing out that many of the religious leaders of that day had a problem with that. And they were calling out Jesus and his disciples because they were hanging around with him. I don't know about you, but I'm glad God reaches out to bad people. Can I say, like us? I'm glad he reaches out. The next time you lose something, maybe you'll remember how you feel during that, and you can compare it to God's view towards those who are lost in the world. Anybody else have any other thoughts that you want to add to? I know when we could spend a lot of time, and I've preached a few sermons on this parable. There's a lot of interesting things happening. I really think sometimes that I often want to focus on the older son instead of the younger son, because it seems like that's the one that we those of us who attend church, regularly attend church, we're probably more emphasized or more troubled with living like the older son than the younger son, being judgmental.
Yeah, I agree with that. Let's just look at what the older son says, verse 29. So he answered and said to his father, "Lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment or at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends." Now, turn back and look at verse 12. "And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me.' Then the father, so he divided to them." The word "them," he divided to them his livelihood. So the older son got his inheritance right along with the younger son.
Yeah.
And then back in 29 here, he says, "You never gave me, I never transgressed against your commandments at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends." His father gave him his inheritance at the same time that he gave the young son his inheritance.
Yeah.
But the older son was just as blind and lost as the young son.
Didn't he realize he had it? Right. Yeah, that's interesting. It appears as though, what you just pointed out, man, it appears as though to me that he gave everything away. And in a sense, he was living on the son's property. I mean, if the way that's written, he gave it all away to both of them, and that's what it sounds like. But yes, your point is true, regardless that this guy had been given so much, and he doesn't even realize it. The older son. Do you have something else you wanted to add, Lamb? Look like you're still thinking.
There's just so much in here.
There is. I know. Because,
you know. And he said to them, "Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours."
Yeah.
You know, anything that he had left that he didn't give his two sons, belong to them anyway. I mean, it's...
I have a footnote in my Bible that refers to a verse back in Deuteronomy 21:17 that says that the older son, under the custom of the time, was entitled to a double portion.
Yeah, yeah.
So he got two-thirds of it. The younger son got one, so...
Right.
Yeah, he, yep. You know, he had received his, a double portion.
Yeah. Yeah.
It's just like one of those, he stayed on the farm and continued to work.
Yeah, yeah.
You know, and the other son, the younger one, he took off and frolicked.
Yeah. That's
the problem. You know, he was having fun and frolicking. Yeah, I don't think it really had that much to do with he lost, he spent all of his inheritance and the... It's just that I'm staying here and I've worked and he's been out frolicking and having fun. Now he comes back and he wants what I have.
Yeah.
Yeah. Just jealousy.
Yeah. 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 And you can, you can imagine that he was probably thinking, I would have liked to have done that too, Dad.
Yeah.
I did. I stayed here and I suffered through all this.
Yeah. He had a few nights of fun with the dance hall girls and everything, but he also had some terrible nights with the pigs.
Yeah.
Kind of equals out.
Yeah, yeah. At some point, he had to pay for that.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, nothing's free.
Yeah. Anybody else? If not, what I'll do is, again, since we're on Facebook Live, I'll close this in prayer. And then you guys on Zoom, we'll stay on for a moment and share some personal prayer requests afterwards. So let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your love, your mercy, your grace. We thank you for reaching out to us people who are just as troublesome as these men that Jesus talked about, as we sometimes wrestle with doing right and being right and being judgmental. Lord, help us. Help us in the midst of that. Help us to learn, to grow, to care for others. Help us to see that this is what's right and good and honorable to you. But we ask you to bless, guide us. Bless everyone that's listening to this message. Bless their families. Bless our country, Lord. Pray, guide, and direct. And most of all, help us who are listening and thinking and pondering about this very issue in our lives, that we may make decisions that would honor you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
God bless.